Well, we want to continue with our series today on Joseph. We've been looking at lessons from the life of Joseph. I don't know about you, but it's been significant for me, not just learning these lessons, but applying them in my life. Lesson number one, do you remember? It was about the pit factor. Joseph was thrown into a pit, and we all have experienced the pit from time to time. Now, maybe not like Joseph, but you've been in a deep, dark place. You've been restricted. You've been trapped. And all of us have been there. If not, you will be someday. And we have learned how God uses the pit in our lives. We learned where the pits come from. Remember the acrostic pits. When you're in a pit, P, you're going to pray. You're not going to pray that God would take you out of the pit necessarily. You're going to pray that you'd be conformed to the image of Christ. Is that right? What's I? What's that? Intercede for others. I'm so proud of you. Because it's so easy in the pit not to think of others, but only think of yourself. There's no better time than in the pit to begin to intercede and pray for others. T, trust God's timing. Is that the hardest part? In the pit, God, when am I getting out of here? This doesn't seem fair. It's not right. It's unjust, which we're going to talk about today. But God has a timing, and sometimes it's short, and sometimes it takes a while. For Joseph, a lot. He didn't know. From 17 to 30 years old, God, he was a destiny under construction. And he had to trust God's timing because God gave him a vision, gave him a dream. And he understood in part. He had to trust God with it, right? All right? S, we're going to get a new song in our heart when we're in the pit. That's right. Because some of you have lost your song. But God wants to give it back to you. And the pit's a good place to learn how to sing again. Psalms 40 says, He has taken my feet up out of the miry clay pit, and He has set my foot upon a rock. He has established my steps, and He's put a new song in my heart. I believe God will do that, even in the pit. All right? What was number two? Lesson number two, we learned about skeletons in the closet. And boy, howdy, Joseph's family is so dysfunctional, and we got to see it in its raw form. There was no cover up there. It was pretty obvious. But we receive hope from that message that even in dysfunctionality, which we all have a little bit, amen, how many of you come from a dysfunctional family? How many of you are a dysfunctional family, right? I mean, what is dysfunction, you know? It's that brokenness, things that don't... Listen, God still works in the midst of these situations. Even when you have skeletons in your closet, God wants to clean out that closet. We found even through Joseph's family, as dysfunctional and weird as they were, Jesus came through the lineage of that family. So there's hope there that God can work through our situations no matter how bad they are. We had the acrostic of how to keep our closets clean, right? C, we're going to confess our sins to God and man, right? L, what was that? Let go of the past. Let go of the past. That's right. How many? That's a big thing for you. You got. If you're going to clean out the closet, you got to let go of the past. E. Whew, you guys, you're making my heart beat fast. All right, we're going to exchange our skeleton closet for a prayer closet. That's right. And A. Accountability. We're going to hook up with people. Do not do this alone. Do not. Joshua and Aaron here? Oh, yeah. They moved yesterday. You didn't do that alone, did you? No, you had a lot of help. People come in, help. Last night, people came to help clean. That had been a horrible thing for them to do by themselves. Listen, it's the same way, because some of our closets are pretty full, and you might just need some help to come along, help clean them out, all right? And then have somebody that walks with you that will help hold you accountable to keep that clean, right? And what was in? No wax, that's right. We're going to be authentic. We're going to be real. We're not going to try to cover up and be something that we're not. We're not going to pretend. There's too much theater that goes on in the church. When we come to church, we wear we have our church clothes, and then through the week we wear some other kind of clothes. You know, no, no. We want to be authentic and real because the reality is we're all a bunch of crackpots, every last one of us. And remember, in Bible days, a potter who was dishonest would cover those cracks with wax and paint it, and you'd never know the difference. Till it got by the fire. Then you'd know. Then it would leak. We don't have to do that. In fact, we are earthen vessels, and God has put a treasure inside of us that the power might be of God and not of us. And so when we put wax on our lives and try to be something we're not and pretend that we're so spiritual when maybe we're really not, we're covering up the glory of God. It's the glory of God that's shining through our lives. And that's the way it was with this family. God wants to get all the glory. This is not a story about Joseph. It's a story about God. It's a story about God in your life. It's not a story about you as much as it is a story about God. What was lesson number three? Lesson number three was bloomers. We're going to be bloomers. Is that right? How many bloomers do we have here today? You know what I'm talking about. People, it doesn't matter where they are, what they're doing, they're going to bloom wherever they're planted. Now, some of us, we need things to be just right before we'll bloom. But no, if you understand the six principles of blooming, you can go back and listen to it. That's what Joseph was. Joseph was a bloomer. Didn't matter where you put him. You're going to see it again today. Didn't matter where he was, what his situation was. He just bloomed wherever he was planted. And God wants your life to be like that too. And we can learn that through Joseph. What was lesson number four? Huh? Learning to tame temptation, right? We all deal with it, right? We learn we're not immune to it. We had the three confessions. We confess on the divine limitation of temptation. There's no temptation taking you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, and He will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. Able. That's important. And what's the next confession? Is that God's going to give us a divine escape every time. Every single time. For there is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. God is faithful. He won't suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able. But with every temptation, He will make a way to escape that you might be able to bear it. You need to confess that if you want to tame temptation. And lastly, we talked about asking God for divine desires in our life. Because James says the way we're tempted is we're drawn away by our own desires. So we need some good desires. Because here's the reality. Remember this. You're not tempted by something you don't want. Why would the enemy tempt me with something I don't want? He's going to tempt me with something I want, some desire I have. And remember the reciprocal flip side. The Holy Spirit comes. He also takes your desires and He draws you unto Himself, unto God. And when it's conceived, it gives birth to righteousness. And when righteousness is full grown, it brings forth life. See, where the enemy, he draws away by your desires. When you conceive, you give birth to sin. And when sin is full grown, it brings forth what? Death. Death. So you get to choose. Wow, that's an important lesson. Man, we're going to have to walk that one every day. Well, you ready for lesson number five? Lesson number five this week is learning how to respond to accusations and injustice. Anybody here, just want to need to be sure, is there anybody here who's never had an accusation come against you, especially a false one? Is there anyone here who's never experienced injustice in your life? The reality is, if you're breathing, you probably have. And Joseph's no exception. Here he is. He's about ready to go through. Here, has Joseph just done all the right things? He resisted the temptation, did he not? Did he? He fled from it. You think everybody would have applauded Joseph, right? Hey, Joseph's a righteous man. He's a good man. Well, look what happens next. In verse 19, so it was, when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did to me after this matter," that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. Now, I personally believe, I can't prove this, but I believe Potiphar was suspicious of this story. Otherwise, he would have killed Joseph. In fact, that was the penalty, death. But he didn't. He put him into prison. I got a funny feeling that Potiphar's wife, it wasn't her first rodeo. But he put him in prison. How many know God's still in charge? Is God still in charge when injustice happens? And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. He's just blooming where he's planted. And the keeper of the prisoner committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Does that sound familiar? Didn't Joseph do that for Potiphar? The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Remember, the word prosper means to force forward, to push forward. Traction, we're talking forward motion. It all happened because the Lord was with Joseph. What kind of employer are you? Are you the kind of employer the boss never has to check your work because they know it's going to be great, it's going to be perfect, it's going to be right on? Is that the kind of employer you are? What kind of employer? I hope it would be one where one would say the Lord is with him. And that our performance would be one of excellence. How many of you just take extra time on your breaks and see how little work you can do for the money you get paid? Is that your attitude? Well, man, I'm going to put it to the man. I'm going to put it to the man. That's right. Is that your attitude? That's not God's attitude. God says you're working for me. You're working for you teachers. You're working for God. You factory workers, you're working for God. You're working for God. Whatever it is you do, secretary, whatever it is. I just heard today, Andrew's going to be playing for the Wichita Symphony. Whew, glory to God. The Grand Opera. What's the difference?
Well, I'll be playing
for her. Okay, all right, glory to God. I told him, just show up, brother, just show up wherever your feet are. That's where your ministry's going to be. How'd that door open? Do it with excellence. Do it. So they say, man, I don't know where that guy came from, but he's incredible, you know. He gives 110%. That's what Joseph was, and so we see it here in this story. Well, I want to just share with you real briefly four responses to accusations and injustice. Four responses. Doesn't matter who you are. Now, there's probably more than four, but these four are significant. If you can respond when it comes, and it will, you need to respond in a proper way. Because I know some of you, you might be wrestling right now. Somebody's accused you of something. Maybe it's not true. Maybe it is true. I don't know. But listen, God's got you covered. He's got it, okay? I was sharing with him in early service. My experience was with my mother-in-law, and God rest her soul. But she didn't want her daughter to marry me, and I had this reputation, as you know. And you know, how many of you know when you do something wrong, nobody forgets? But when you do something right, it's hard for them to remember sometimes. And so your past kind of goes, it's that skeleton in the closet thing. And at first, I got really frustrated because people were making accusations against me that weren't true. And they were saying things. And I got really defensive about it. And one day I just realized, wait a minute, Joe. You got to change the story. You created this story, so you got to write a new one. And so I stopped getting frustrated with people. And I just took control of my life and began to write a new story. Well, many years passed. And I was in Valley Center sitting in the parsonage. I was in my early 40s at the time, and Connie's mom and dad came to see us, and Connie and her dad went shopping or to get something at the store and left me alone with my mother-in-law. And so I was sitting in the living room reading my book, trying to not make eye contact, you know. And out of the blue, Connie's mom says, Joe, you must hate me. I thought, this is a trick question here. Somebody set me up. I said, well, Neva, I don't hate you. Why would you say that? And she said this. All the bad things I said about you, I was so wrong. I'm sitting there going, yes, you were wrong. You were so wrong. But I thanked her. I couldn't wait for Connie to get home. Come back to the bedroom. I got to talk to you. You're not going to believe what just happened. You know, she goes, you're kidding, no? Sometimes you will be accused falsely of things, and people will have attitudes towards you that are not correct. Be patient. Wait, all right? Here's the first step for you to be able to experience that. One of the most important. You need to respond from a spirit of humility. Humility. It's the most significant thing you can do when you're being accused. You need to respond with humility. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. This is what you're going to get. He will lift you up. He will lift you up. And when you're under attack, especially, that's the time you want to humble yourself before God, because He's going to see what's going to happen. The temptation is you want to lift yourself up, but God's going to lift you up. 1 Peter 5:5 through 6 says the same things. It says, God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You need grace when you're being accused of something. You got to have grace. Therefore, if that's true, then humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that He may exalt you in due time. There He is. He's lifting you up again. What is humility? Humility is utter dependence upon God. It's not I can, it's He can. It's what God can do through me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that takes a spirit. It's not me. Yeah, I'm totally, utterly dependent upon Him. I have a part, but God wants me to be dependent upon Him. Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. And before honor is humility. The people I know, who are the most humble people I know, it seems like honor follows them wherever they go. We're all wanting honor, but it's through humility he seems to suggest. He says the same things in Proverbs 18:12. When the Bible says something twice, you better pay attention. He says, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, prideful, arrogant. And before honor is humility. Keep saying it over and over. Before honor is humility. Before honor comes, humility's first. So you want honor? You want people to value you? Humility. Humility is the key. Amen? Psalms 25:9. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All right? So you need guidance? Humble yourself. He'll guide you in righteousness. But you need to depend upon him. You need to humble yourself. Say, God, I'm totally dependent upon you. Did he do that with Joseph? Yes. If you humble yourself, he's going to teach you. He's going to teach you what you need to know. All right? So that's very important. When someone accuses you of something or you have injustice come your way, first thing, make sure your heart is positioned in humility and dependence upon God. Here's number two. This is difficult. Look for the light. Look for the light, the seed of truth in the accusation that's coming your way. Listen to me. These things only come in three buckets. Only three. Every time. Don't care who you are. The first bucket, accusations can come and they're totally false. I mean, there's not a lick of truth to them. Is that the bucket Joseph's in right now? Not an ounce of truth to it. There's another bucket on the end of the table. It's totally true. Totally true. But then there's a bucket in the middle. It's a mixture. Partly true, partly false. There's a lot of accusations that come in that bucket. And a lot of times it might be 75% rubbish. But there's 25% in there that you need to hear. You understand what I'm saying to you? We have a friend who was in a ministry, and some of you know this story. This was many years ago, and we had come alongside this ministry, and it was a great ministry, and it was connected to Kansas City, a bigger ministry there, and something happened. How many times do we hear this story in the church where there's conflict and the ministry begins to come apart? And in the midst of all that, An accusation came out against our friend that he had stolen money and that he had misappropriated funds. And I remember that. I thought, oh my goodness, how can that be? And it wasn't true. It wasn't true, but it was very damaging. What bucket was that? That's a Joseph bucket. Bucket number one. Totally false. But here's what I want to say to you today. It doesn't matter. You can profit from all three buckets. It doesn't matter. Even false accusations can be used by God in your life. Our friend had an experience just a couple years later. He was in a financial bad place. And in this ministry, he happened to be, you shouldn't do this. Here, we were very careful not to do this, but he was counting money by himself. Here, we always have multiple people. Not that we don't trust anybody, it's just wisdom, right? But he was sitting at this table and there was a lot of cash. And he was having a tough time financially. And he thought to himself, what's $100? Besides, they owe it to me. I mean, I work long hours in this ministry. You know the drill, don't you? You know how it works? Yeah. But then he remembered. He remembered the accusation. And he remembered how it burned and hurt him. And it was his way to escape the temptation. Because he remembered God used the false accusation in his life to help him down the road 2 years later. So God can do it all. It doesn't matter what bucket it is. But especially that center bucket, look for the truth. Look for the light. Oftentimes, I've often said, my enemies are my best friends because they tell me the truth and they're not worried about hurting my feelings. My friends don't want to hurt my feelings. Besides, he's pastor, and you know, you don't want to say anything about pastor. I need people in my life who can speak truth to me. And sometimes just hold a mirror right up in front of my face and say, look at this, Joe. It's important that we have. So when the accusation comes, it may be a little stingy at first and you might want to resist it. And you're going to gravitate to the false side of it. You're going to talk about that 75% that's not true. Forget that. Focus on the part that is true. Are you receiving this? Galatians 2:11-14. I love this scripture because it's one of those no-whack scriptures. It's a no-whack scripture. Because there's a little conflict going on in the early church, and it has to do with Peter. It says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even, can you believe this, even Barnabas was led astray. Not Barnabas, Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile, not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Boy, do you think that helped Peter a little bit? Somebody was honest with him. "Peter, you're being a hypocrite. You're living one way. Listen, we need people who can tell us those kinds of things. Look, be willing. I know it hurts. I know sometimes you don't want to hear. What's our favorite response? It's called the red herring. "Well, but what about you?" I know things. This has happened in marriage. Am I the only marriage that's like this? "Well, that may be true, but what about when you did that?" See, we don't want to deal with the truth, do we? So we're going to throw a red herring out there. It's kind of like squirrel. Squirrel. Let's look over this way. You know it's true. Okay, so don't, be careful. Look for the truth. Find that seed of truth. Let the light shine on your life. You know, when the light comes on, the roaches run. That's a good thing. Receive it, all right? Psalms 139:23-24. This is the prayer of David. We all know it. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What's he praying? "God, show me my own heart, Lord. Reveal the wickedness." The word wicked means to twist. There's twisted things inside of me. Hello? We all have it. Be honest. Come on. Get rid of set the wax aside and be real. Let God shine the light on that. Because why do we need to know that? So we can feel crummy about ourselves? No. Because God wants to shape us and conform us into the image of Christ. I love Deuteronomy 8:2-3. They're reminiscing about the wilderness. "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. Why? To humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. He wanted them to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Listen, I just want to ask you a question. Did God not know what was in their heart? Did he humble them so he would know what was in their heart? No. He humbled them so they would know what was in their heart. Come on, you know it's true. Have you ever said something come out of your mouth and you went, "Whoops, I really didn't mean to say that"? You need to listen to those whoops words. Because you know where whoops words come from? They come from your heart. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So listen to those words. You think, "Did I really say that? Did I really say that? Because if I really said that, I wonder what's in my heart. Did I really say that to my wife? Did I really say that to my husband? Did I really put that on Facebook?" You know, oh my goodness. Be careful. Listen, let God shine light on your heart, all right? I saw this quote the other day. I think it would be true. "Live in such a way that few people will believe what is being said about you." I hope if something is said about me, you'll go, "No, that can't be. No, that wouldn't be true, Pastor Joe." Versus, "I kind of thought that was true." Yeah, it doesn't surprise me one little bit. Wouldn't that be awful? I want people to go, no. Even if it's true, I hope they say, "No, it can't be true about him." Did Joseph live a life like that? That's why Pharaoh didn't kill him. Or Potiphar. That's why Potiphar didn't have him killed. That's why wherever he went, he prospered, see? Here's something I like to always think about. I'm just thankful that they don't know everything about me, or they'd really have something to talk about. See, if you were really honest, you know the garbage of your life. You know the closet, right? Thank God they don't know about that. You know, they'd really be. Listen, humble yourself. Humble yourself. Look for the light. Here's number three. This is tough. You're going to have to bless them, or you get to bless your accusers. You're going to bless. Luke 6:27-36. Do you believe this before we read it? Are you willing to say, "I'm going to do this"? "But I say to you who hear." Okay, can everybody hear? Yeah. Man, I had an experience last night. I went to a house and ministered to a lady who couldn't hear. I was called by her son. "My mom is dying. Hospice is here. Would you come?" I said, "Yeah." And I walk in the door. They hand me a grease board and a pen. You're going to have to talk to her by writing, and she will write back to you. Man, I'm not real comfortable with that. I don't know about you. I thought, okay. So I start writing. I wrote out the plan of salvation. And at the end, I put, "This is a free gift." Would you like to have it? She is writing on her board, turns her board around and says, yes, yes, yes. Wow. So even if you can't hear, we'll get you a marker board and you can hear this. Hear this. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. I need to drink a stiff one after that. Let's be real honest. Take the wax off. How many of you trip over this? Come on. You know you do. I do. Lord, how can this be? To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer him the other. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Is this what Joseph did? It's exactly what Joseph did. Why would I want to prosper my enemies? Why would I want to do good to them? Because it's what God wants. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you do also to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that? For even sinners do that. If you lend to those whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good. Lend, get this, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Terry Hoggard told me one time, I remember, he got a letter in the mail from somebody in the church, and it was very accusatory. And I read the letter and I said, Terry, that is not true. You know that's not true. And I was kind of the guy, I didn't walk in this, let me tell you. We got to go to those people's house and set this thing straight, Terry. We got to get in their face. We got to tell them what reality is here. I'll go with you, man. And Terry goes, well, Joe, I'd rather not do that. He says, and then he told me this story. And I never forgot. It changed my life and how I approach people. He said, how many people are in a boxing ring? I said, well, there's two. He says, no, there's three. One of them is a referee. He said, what's he spend most of his time doing? I said, well, he's there to make sure there's a fair fight. He goes, yeah. And how does he do that? What's he spend most of his time doing? He pushes the fighters apart. Because what keeps happening to these fighters when they get all tangled up? There's no fight. He's got to keep it. Push them back. Now, go for it. That's exactly what we do in the church, isn't it? And I never forget what Terry told me. He said, when somebody's punching at me, I'm going to go wrap my arms around them. Because then they can't hit me anymore. He did that. He did that with this family. And you know, in time, God did something there. But it was because he said, man, somebody's... You ever watch them front? I can't get a good hit at you because you're hanging on to me. I know you don't want to do that, and everything in you says no, but this is how we bless our accusers. 1 Peter 3:8-14, finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil for evil. That's what we do, isn't it? Insult for insult. You're going to accuse me. I'm going to accuse you. You think you're bad. Wait till I tell you the stuff I got on you, you know. Mm-mm. On the contrary, repay evil with a blessing, because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. Is that what Joseph did? They must turn from evil and do good. Is that what Joseph did? He did good to the people who bought him as a slave. He said, they must seek peace and pursue it. Some of you are waiting for peace when you really need to run after it and seek it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. Do you feel like his ears are not attentive to your prayer? Maybe here's where you start, right here. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who's going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Well, Joseph did good. Yeah, keep reading. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. And I close with this. This is most important. And some of you are going to need to do this today. You need to give it to God. You need to give it to God. Why? Romans 12:17-21. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful. to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Here it is. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. That's my part. Your part is this. If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. St. Augustine said this prayer. I love it. When I read this, I went, wow. He says, oh Lord, deliver me from the lust. You ready for this? The lust of always vindicating myself. I never thought about it that way. I know how powerful lust is. Vindicating yourself is powerful too. He said, Lord, deliver me from that. And we close with this scripture in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 23. And this brings us to the table this morning. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. Are you a follower of Jesus? Here it is. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He trusted it to the Father. Listen, there were over 30 accusations made against Christ. His response? Crickets. Silence. Silence. We too must follow in his steps and trust it into the hands of the Father. As we come to the table this morning, we want to remember Christ's example. Let me tell you, this table is a table of injustice. It's a table of accusations. But it happened for us. What happened to Jesus was unjust, but it was so we could be justified. What happened to Jesus was a bunch of lies, but he endured it for us so that we can have the proper response today. As the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet who follow me. So we want to follow in his example. And I'm not preaching down to you today. Let me tell you, I've had some experiences the last couple of weeks where God has made me live out this lesson, where I had to humble myself and be honest about some things I've done and said to others, and had to make it right. And I've given, you know, I'm just telling you, it's just going to happen to you. But if you'll follow these, humble yourself. Look for the seat of truth. Don't just defend yourself all the time. May God deliver you from vindicating yourself. And love your accusers and give it to God. You can do that right at this table this morning. Please stand as we leave today. We want to practice our lesson. I hope you don't have somebody come against you this week with injustice. But if you do, I hope you can remember and make application. Because if it's not this week, it will come to you. It may start in your family, in your home, and then move out from there, ripple out. So be ready. But it's a great opportunity. We're going to follow in Joseph's steps. Because I want to be a bloomer. And this is one way you can be a bloomer. Amen. If you need prayer today, there'll be folks up here at the end of the service to pray with you. We'll stay as long as you need us to. And if you need healing in your body, we're going to anoint you with oil. We're going to pray the prayer of faith over you. If you need to be encouraged, or you just have, maybe you've got to deal with some of these. Maybe, I don't know which one of those is most difficult for you, but maybe you need somebody just to agree in prayer with you for one of these steps today. I don't know, but there's people here who love you, care about you. They will speak words of life into your heart. I believe that. Trust them. I know they will. You won't leave disappointed. We love you. Looking forward to seeing you next week. Father, I pray over this church that you would fill us with your grace. Help us to walk in your footsteps. We want to follow your example. Lord, let it begin in our marriages, with our children, our grandchildren, Lord, where we work, where we go to school, our neighbors, and Lord, in the church, Lord, let it be. We love you. We love each other. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Go in God's love, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We love you. Thank you.